Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning and welcome, everyone. This is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry research team, getting ready for another exciting study into truth, justice, prophecy, and the kingdom of heaven. We invite you to get your textbook, the Bible, out and be ready to write down some texts as we go through this. Also, I want to call your – oh, by the way, today is April 30, last day of April. I just checked with everyone, so I was right, because the last thing I would want to do would be embarrass myself on the radio.
Yeah.
I thought that was – I'm listening to – that must be Larry.
Yeah, it is.
Okay. That'll be enough of that. Now, I want to call your attention to our chat room page, where I have linked the two Word – the Spirit of Truth Ministry websites. The first one is WordPress, and that is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. You can go there to read a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church. You can also read a whole bunch of good stuff that Rick has written. You can register with our RSS feed so that when a new program or new writing comes down the pipe, you can go there and read that. We also have our original website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STNM, where the S, the T, and the M are all in caps. That is, there's lots of good stuff. As a matter of fact, I went there searching for something yesterday and didn't find it. And I did go back on to the computer and found it. So I'm going to probably go ahead and post it on WordPress. And this is the one that we were talking about yesterday that what was it?
You need some more coffee,
I've had three already. Thank you. I'll find it and I'll talk to talk to everybody, and we can possibly post something else up there. But we are again delighted to have you with us, and let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this wonderful day, Sabbath day, to come aside and take a few minutes and study to know you better, to study to know what is the truth and why it is the truth and what we can do with it to affect our salvation. I thank you for being with us in spirit and in truth. I thank you for the words of Jesus and for the Holy Spirit as our teacher to help us understand them. And now, Father, help us as we go forward preparing for your coming. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
With your motorcycle.
Larry laughed.
Ringtone.
Ringtone. And good morning, Don and Larry, sitting over there to my right, and directly across the table from me is Rick. And I'm very happy to see you this morning because it means we're going to learn something.
Oh, well.
Yep.
I hope so.
I don't want to put any pressure on
you
or anything.
Dennis, that's the perfect intro because I'm talking about disciples.
Ah.
Do you know what a disciple is?
Student, learner.
Someone who... Well, if this was a typical philosophical situation where there are, this was a school of philosophy, a student would pick the philosopher that most fit their worldview, and then they would study with that philosopher, and then they would become a disciple of that philosopher, so that when that philosopher dies, they can carry on that particular school of philosophy. Christianity is literally one such school, and that school has been started by a human being who was, according to him, a Pharisee, was a person who had every reason to hate Christianity, and then all of a sudden, in one fell swoop, turned around and became the chief Christian.
Liar.
And as a matter of fact, invented the name Christian in Antioch, and went on from there to start and found any number of churches that subscribed to his philosophy. And that person is the Apostle Paul.
Do you know what the first question the Son of God was asked by the religious authorities?
Where did you get your information?
Who taught you this? Mm-hmm. Now, why do you think they were interested? I mean, there had been many posers who had come and gone, and their going was kind of what would you say, ignominious or dramatic?
Or in that case, yes. Sometimes they just faded into the woodwork, and sometimes they went out in a blaze of glory.
Yeah. Which their blaze of glory was usually they were killed along with their followers because they incited a riot. Who taught you these things? Why would it have been of any interest to the snobbish religious elite? Who taught Jesus anyway?
Well, they wanted to see if they were in competition with this whoever.
No.
And they wanted to see whether that person was credible or not. And they had authority
to
teach.
Did Nicodemus say to Jesus, the first thing out of his mouth, they're sitting there in the middle of the night, and he makes a statement, doesn't ask a question, he makes a statement.
We know you are a teacher sent from God.
Ah, how is it that they know he's a teacher sent from God?
By the way, this is all found in John 3, and that particular statement is found in John 3, 2.
Because no one could do the works that you do if God were not with him. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah, a prophet in Israel, has one of the most extensive written records of any of the prophets. In fact, it is my understanding that there's an almost complete, if not complete, Isaiah scroll found among the Dead Sea Scrolls.
At Nag Hammadi.
And interestingly enough, the Dead Sea Scroll confirms what is in the book of Isaiah in the Bible today. Mm-hmm. And Isaiah chapter 8, I'm going to start reading at verse 16. Bind up this testimony and seal this revelation in the heart of my disciples.
And by the way, in my New American Standard Bible, it says seal the law among my disciples.
And that word, law, testimony, do you know what the word is, its main meaning of that word? Teaching. Teaching. That's what the word means. Now, so the translators have taken the word teaching, but see, you have disciples here, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you have teaching, seal up the teaching in the heart of my disciples.
And the Strong's word, H8451, is Torah, which means precept or statute. Seal up the Torah, seal up the law, seal up the testimony.
Disciple, the law is a teaching, because the law does no good at all if no one teaches it, and if no one is teaching it, no one is learning it.
Here is the Strong's for that word, disciple, H3928, limud, one instructed, disciple, learned, taught, and used. So it isn't just, this is not just something that you sit around talking about all day. You must put it into practice. This is an interesting word, limud, Strong's H3928.
I seal this teaching, which is the law, in the heart of my disciples. I wait for Yahweh, who hides his face from the house of Jacob. In him, Yahweh, I hope. I and the children whom Yahweh has given me are signs and portents in Israel from Yahweh Sabaoth, who dwells on Mount Zion. Do you remember yesterday when I read from Revelation 14, verse 1? Remember where it said the Lamb was? Mount Zion. And should men say to you, consult ghosts and wizards that whisper and mutter? By all means, a people must consult its gods, small g. And on behalf of the living, consult the dead. To obtain a revelation and a testimony, without doubt, this is how they will talk, since there is no dawn for them. What is dawn?
The beginning, the early morning.
Start of the new day.
And what do you normally do, unless you work nights, when dawn comes?
Wake up.
From?
Light.
Sleep.
Yep.
Are you following this? The 10 bridesmaids are doing what? And in Revelation, we're told that they are asleep, and if they don't wake up, what will happen?
They'll miss it. The bridegroom coming.
Well, I don't think it says that in Revelation in the message to Sardis.
Hmm.
If you do not wake up, I will
come like a thief.
And you will not know.
Wow.
You will miss it. What is the meaning of the dawn in spiritual context.
Light comes into darkness.
The light dawns in the darkness, exactly. And what do we see in John chapter 1? The light came into the darkness. And what about the darkness?
Darkness didn't care for it.
The darkness did not recognize it. Now, what does recognition mean? I think that what is meant there is to recognition is to recognize the teaching. Mm-hmm. That the teaching was not in harmony with darkness teaching, and the darkness not recognizing the teaching of light rejected it. This is why I say it is so important to train our minds to understand information that has been given in a spiritual format in its spiritual context.
Where's that text again? Light came into darkness, and the darkness.
John chapter 1.
John 1.
5.
This is back in Isaiah 8, verse 21. Distressed and starving, he will wander through the country, and starving, he will become frenzied, blaspheming his king and his God, turning his gaze upward, then down to the earth. He will find only distress and darkness.
Who is he?
He's talking about Israel here.
Okay.
The blackness of anguish, and will see nothing but night. Is not all blackness where anguish is? Now turn to Isaiah chapter 50. I'm going to read from verse 4 and on. The Lord Yahweh has given me a disciple's tongue, so that I may know how to reply to the wearied. He provides me with speech. Each morning he wakes me to hear, to listen, like a disciple. The Lord Yahweh has very key phrase describing here. Three words. Opened my ear. You know what opening your eye, your opening your eyes does what? Most people came into this world with eyes that could see the world around them, the physical world. And as they grew and developed, experienced, and learned, what they were seeing became familiar and identified to them. The opening of the ear, the opening of the eyes being spoken of here, then must the using a spiritual description or a spiritual fact
application
using a physical world description. In order to learn the truth from God, you must be able to understand in the method that God teaches. In order to be a true disciple of God, capital G, Elohim, in order to be a true disciple, and by true disciple, what I mean is one who listens to God and understands the method that God uses to teach, then you are truly a disciple. Anyone can go to a theological seminary or university or college and listen to the professors teach their specialty. But none of the professors have learned from God what God teaches and the method that God uses. And as long as these teachers and professors teach according to the method by which they were taught, the truth still hidden away from them. They are living in darkness, and their teaching maintains and substantiates the darkness just as much as it did when the light came into the world. If you want to be a true disciple of God, you must first acknowledge that you are living in darkness, and everything that you have been taught about God and how God works and how God saves and what God wants and how God loves and how God acts and all of that, you must know that it is all darkness. Even the 12 disciples the Son of God chose to accompany him every day, every hour, every minute of his ministry, when he delivered the testimony he received from God, they heard every word, and every word to them came to them in a physical, in its physical form. They had great difficulty taking the words their teacher was teaching them and understanding them in the spiritual context, which is the only way that they could truly understand what their teacher was saying. Turn to John chapter 6. And I'm going to start with verse 1. Actually, start with verse 22. I'm sorry. So John chapter 6, starting with verse 22. Next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side saw that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not got into the boat with his disciples, but that the disciples had set off by themselves. Other boats, however, had put in from Tiberias, near the place where, note, the bread had been eaten. Physical context. They had sat down and they had all been fed. They all ate bread. And the miracle of the loaves, if you want, you can read there. It's earlier in chapter 6, verses 1, but I didn't want to use up too much time. Five barley loaves and two fish fed how many people?
Well, 5,000 men plus women and children in addition.
And in fact, when they determined how much this bread would cost if they were to go into town and buy bread to feed all these people, how much would it cost? 200 denarii wouldn't be enough.
And a denarius was 1 year's wage for the average worker.
How many denarii?
200.
And it was a year's wages.
One denarii is a year's wages.
Well, my Bible footnote says day's wages.
Or day's wages.
Or day's wages.
Day's
yes,
wages.
Right.
Yeah, you're right.
A day's wage.
One denarii?
I think we've gotten that wrong in the past.
So these people had stayed around all night because they had eaten the bread. They had seen the five loaves and two fish feed a multitude of over 500 people. Even in this, we can see a spiritual contextual teaching taking form. Jesus testified for 1 year in the presence of his disciples. And from that 1 year testimony, we have learned so much more than you could possibly hope to learn in 1 year. When the people saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into these boats and crossed to Capernaum to look for Jesus. When they found him on the other side, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Because they knew he hadn't gotten in the boat with his disciples, and they knew that they got in all the other boats. There weren't any boats missing, and they went across the lake, and they see Jesus there, and they say, "How did you get here? Did you swim?" Jesus answered, "I tell you most solemnly, you are not looking for me because you have seen the signs, but because you had all the bread you wanted to eat. Do not work for food that cannot last." That is a profound statement. It may not seem like it, but it is profound. Do not work for food that does not last. What immediately comes to your mind when you read that?
Lots of preservatives. No, just kidding.
M-A-N-A.
Manna, right. Good idea.
Sorry, M-A-N-N-A.
Yes. In other words, what is it? That's the actual literal translation of manna.
How long did manna last?
Overnight.
Well, it came with the dew.
Right.
And it left with the dew.
Yeah.
Did it last?
No.
The only time it would last is on the sixth day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
As long as you gathered enough for the seventh day of the week, it would last through the seventh day and then would disappear, through to the seventh day, and then it would disappear. Why? Incidentally, I'd like to make a comment here. There's a statement that Paul makes, which Dennis uses, and so do I, but I know it's one of Dennis's favorites. Where there is no law.
Mm-hmm.
There is no violation.
There is no violation. And the law that Paul is talking about there is what?
Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments. Now, when God gave Israel the manna, was there a law in the form of Ten Commandments? Have to think about that. No. God had not, if God had written them in stone, he had not handed them to Moses yet.
By the way, that is found in Romans 4:15, and it reads, "For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression or no violation."
No violation. Do you remember our good friend Rich Humpel?
I certainly do.
And just a couple weeks before he fell asleep in death, he came here to this very kitchen all excited.
Never seen him more excited.
All excited, I tell you, and I've seen him pretty excited, but he was so excited because he had had a revelation. And what was that revelation?
The purpose for Jesus coming to this earth was to confirm the natural law, to confirm
the common law. What is common law?
I could answer flippantly and say it's almost never used anymore. And common law is decidedly uncommon.
Is there any instance where common law is not present?
No.
No. So how can there be no law and no violation if common law is always?
Common law predates statute and postdates statute. Statute is finite. Common law is infinite. And by the way, just apropos of the discussion, the law that is stated in the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights is based on common law. It cannot be leaned against. It is unleanable or unalienable, cannot be leaned against by any human being for any reason.
So would the liar, aka Saul, aka Paul, be telling the truth when he says, where there is no law, if common law is always present, if common law is always in force, there is never a time where there is no law.
So there's two ways of thinking about that, okay? One, that he is an unmitigated liar and knew what he was talking about. But you understand he declared himself a Pharisee on the order of Gamaliel, that is who he said his teacher
was. He was a disciple of Gamaliel.
A disciple of Gamaliel. Do you think Gamaliel would have allowed him to get away with thinking like that? You see, if he was unaware, he might have an excuse to say, where there's no law, there's no transgression. But he declared himself a disciple of someone who would never have allowed him to think that way. So that means that he must have done this with malice of forethought. He knew what he was saying, and he knew why he was saying it.
Yet has anyone stopped to think, how can that be a true statement in any context, in any form? How can it be true? Because there is never a time on God's earth where there is no law. Only one who lives in a legalistic world would be able to say that before the descriptive legalities came, in other words, a written code or law or command, before anyone wrote anything down, there was then no law. And where there is no law, there is no violation. So you can look at the law, as Paul says, the Ten Commandments. You can see them and you can see what sin is. And then you, in your own life, recognize that you are a sinner according to that law. And according to that law, you are condemned. But what Christ did was he freed you from that law so that now you are no longer in violation. And he has saved you from the death that your sins would have brought upon you had you still been under the law. Oh, but he didn't do away with the law.
The law.
Inspector Clouseau, the law.
He left it there so that you could recognize the high cost of your salvation.
You know, we often think that, and we've made the statement that Paul is basically 180 degrees away from what Jesus taught. But in order to be wrong, you don't have to be 180 degrees away. You have to merely be 1 degree. But it's not 1 degree, it's 359.
Well, any degree off of the truth will eventually take you far
away. And I was just thinking of this. You know, you're a pilot, and if you're tracking a course, and even if you're using dead reckoning, if you're a 1 or 2 degrees off at the end of a 1,000-mile trip, you could be in the weeds.
You're way off.
You see,
you could be in the middle of some big body of water and out of fuel.
So, what is it that you use that prevents...
You know what off means, what it stands for. Out of fuel.
Out of fuel, exactly.
And your engine goes off.
Right.
And you go down.
OOF,
yes.
Could you say it again? He left it there for what purpose? Oh, he didn't eliminate the law, but he left it there for...
If Paul said that Jesus did away with the law...
I mean, how you said it was
If Paul said Jesus did away with the law, what would Christians be saying today about Paul?
Oh, he would be evil. He would be terrible.
Oh, my goodness. He did away with the law. Oh, yeah. But no, Paul says that Jesus established the law.
Just that alone would make it pretty clear that Paul didn't know Jesus. Like some,
absolutely.
Like some people don't know Jack.
And Jesus was not teaching. Let us continue reading John chapter 6. Do not work for food. Do not work for food that cannot last. Do not work for food that cannot last, but work for food that endures to eternal life. The kind of food the Son of Man is offering you. Remember, spiritual context. Keep your mind connected to the spiritual context. Did the Son of Man give them bread to eat? Yes, along with fish. Mm-hmm. He gave them bread to eat. And they ate, and they were full. They were satisfied. They were no longer hungry. And they woke up in the morning and they were wondering, where did he go? You're not looking for me because you have seen the signs. The kind of food the Son of Man is offering you, for on him the Father, God himself, has set his seal. Seal up the testimony among my disciples. Then they said to him, what must we do if we are to do the works that God wants? Jesus gave them this answer. This is working for God. You must believe in the one he has sent. So they said, what sign will you give to show us that we should believe in you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna. Mm-hmm. Our fathers had manna to eat in the desert, as Scripture says. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Oh, what a setup there! Mm-hmm. Where is the Son of God going with this? First of all, sign. Sign? What kind of a sign? How many signs does he have to do? First of all, he fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves.
And 2 fish.
And had leftovers. And when the people woke up, they realized that Jesus was no longer there. The boats were still all there, except for the one that the disciples had left in without Jesus. And when they went across the lake to where the disciples had put ashore, Jesus was there, and they asked him, how did you get here? And so, show us a sign. Give us another show. We haven't gotten our money's worth yet. Do something amazing, and then we will believe you. You know, along comes Paul, who claims that he has had a change of heart. Instead of killing all those who believe in Jesus, he now is one of them. And he is going around to the Gentiles to spread lies. And my, the people eat it up like cake. Do they ask Paul for a sign? No. He tells them what they want to hear. The reason they keep asking Jesus for a sign is they're trying to find something they can discredit him for. Turn back to Isaiah. And we're going to go to chapter 7, and I'm going to start with verse 10. Once again, Yahweh spoke to Ahaz and said, "Ask Yahweh your God for a sign for yourself, coming either from the depths of Sheol or from the heights above." "No," Ahaz answered, "I will not put Yahweh to the test." Now that time, Yahweh was not so happy. Or at least apparently was not so happy with Ahaz, who didn't ask for a sign. And it goes on to talk about a virgin conceiving and bearing a son. And that's where we get the prophecy, which apparently is speaking of the Son of God, Emmanuel, when he comes. Turn back to John chapter 6. And we'll take up where we left off in verse 32. Jesus answered, "I tell you most solemnly." When he says that, he's saying, listen and hear what I'm saying. If God has opened your ear, you will have an ear here. "It was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven." Well, that would be kind of a blasphemous statement, I would think, that the people would be, "It was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the bread from heaven, the true bread. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us that bread always." Jesus answered, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst. But, as I have told you, you can see me physically, and still you do not believe." Now just pause for a moment here and think. What does belief to most Christians mean?
Seeing.
In other words, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, And I believe that he has saved me according to his grace offered through his unconditional love. Little realizing that that is not anywhere in his teaching, not found anywhere. The only place where you can find that is to go to the writings of Paul. Now, how can anyone convince themselves that they have eternal life when they don't even know what the one who gives eternal life says, and that what they believe is coming from an imposter who passes himself off as an apostle of God? He says God gave him the teaching that he has delivered to the Gentiles, and God is his witness. And yet he also says that the evil one can pose as an angel of light and deceive you. But, as I have told you, you can see me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I shall not turn him away, because I have come from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. And what he's saying is, I am a servant of the one who sent me, and I do his will. And we read in Jeremiah and Isaiah about the servant prophecies. Now, the will of him who sent me is that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. And what did he give him? He gave him a testimony which drew in disciples who learned from him, and in learning from him and having those words sealed up in their heart and mind, they lost nothing. And that I should raise it up on the last day. You could say in the last days. Yes, it is my Father's will that whoever sees the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and that I shall raise him up on the last day, the dawn, the awakening. Meanwhile, the Jews were complaining to each other about him, because he had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Surely this is Jesus, son of Joseph, they said. We know his father and mother. How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus said in reply, stop complaining to each other. No one can come to me unless he is drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. And to hear the teaching of the Father and learn from it is to come to me. Please let that sink in. Not that anybody has seen the Father except the one who comes from God. He has seen the Father. I tell you most solemnly, there it is again, everybody who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert, and they are dead. Dead. They're not sleeping. They're dead. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that a man may eat it and not die. I am the living bread, which has come down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh for the life of the world. Okay, you see, he has now made the distinction. He has moved into the spiritual application, the spiritual meaning. Those who have ears to hear, they will hear it and they will understand. Those who don't have ears to hear, what happens? Well, we see it right here. My flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. The Jews started arguing with one another. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? First of all, they were wondering how he could give them his flesh to eat, not stopping to think, you know, there must be something else he's saying here than what we are understanding. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, and I live in him. As I, who am sent by the living Father, myself draw life from the Father, so whoever eats me will draw life from me. This is the bread come down from heaven. Not like the bread our ancestors ate. They are dead. But anyone who eats this bread will live forever. We're running out of time, so turn to John chapter 17, just over a few pages. And verse 24. I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they may always see the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. In verse 21, may they all be one, Father. May they be one in us, as you are in me and I am in you, so that the world may believe it was you who sent me. I am in them. Okay, Dennis.
Well, thank you, Rick, very much.
It's
the best thing Dennis wanted to do.
I was finding a piece of music that years ago my group Reformation recorded called Open Mine Eyes.
Well, I think you found it.
I did find it, but I didn't mean for it to play, because what I'm going to have to do is upload it to our audio clips, and then I can play it next week.
Yeah.
I can play it, but it's not going to come.
We're out of time.
We're about out of time, but I can play it. But want to thank you all for being with us here today. I encourage you to go to our Blog Talk Radio, this same site, and download any past programs that you would like to listen to. Go to our websites, especially the WordPress website at spiritoftruthministry.net, for lots and lots of good reading. And I hope that you will join us again next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So, on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now, and we'll see you all next week.